One more thing I failed to mention, I meant to, at the beginning of the announcements today. Don't want to be rude or to overlook anything. Our good friend, Mr. Robert Hammond, is back with us today. And you know, Mr. Hammond has had quite a bout with illness in the last several weeks. So we're very thankful that he's doing better and able to be back with us here now again for the Sabbath. Keeping track of world events is very unsettling. I know you've experienced this as well. Just consider a few of the headlines that you've heard and read and observed this week. There was the collapse of Afghanistan, the humiliation of America as that situation is developing, the continuing COVID crisis, the virus itself spreading rapidly again, as well as all the controversy over masks and vaccinations and potential requirements in the future. The political strife and division that's racking our nation is just absolutely unprecedented. So divided, so difficult, so angry, on different sides. The corruption in the government as well, leaders and among those who are with the leaders. There's rampant crime seemingly exploding out of control in cities where police are actually being taken off the street. Inflation has become an issue in the last couple of months. There's severe drought in the Midwest. There's wildfires in the far west, and hurricane season now about to hit the East Coast. Troubles on every side. Yet this is the time of year we turn our attention to the good news. And there is genuine reason for optimism, even in the face of what seems to be growing tragedy and disaster. Of course, people in general don't know where to look for it. And even if they came across that information, they wouldn't recognize it. They wouldn't be able to hear it and accept it. The good news, of course, is the good news. The good news is the gospel, the good news of the coming kingdom of God. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. We'll read verse 23. This is at the beginning of a 3.5-year period of time during which Jesus Christ did his official ministry. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus began teaching the gospel message in his home region of Galilee, which is well to the north of Jerusalem. He introduced the good news of the kingdom of God. Now, there are many Old Testament prophecies about the kingdom. Prophecies about nations as we approach that time. We know that there are prophecies as well about the millennium, the rule of Jesus Christ during that 1,000-year period. But we don't really understand those prophecies unless we see them in the context of what Jesus introduced as the gospel. That's what makes all those Old Testament verses come together and to make sense. We know that the kingdom will be established when Jesus Christ returns. The question has always been, when? When is that going to happen? And the answer has always been, not for you to know. So wait and see. Turn with me over to Matthew 24. The disciples understood some. They didn't understand fully until after they received the Holy Spirit, but they understood enough about what Jesus was teaching to ask him a critically important question. Matthew chapter 24, verse 3, as they sat, or he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Now, this was something they had obviously been speaking about among themselves. And they had a serious question they wanted to present to Christ at just the right moment. And as he sat on the Mount of Olives, they came to him when he was by himself, which frankly wasn't often, but they came to him privately and they asked him this very urgent question. When will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? The Lawanida Greek lexicon offers a slightly different rewording here. He said that it says that the disciples came to him and said, "Tell us what will happen to show us that you are coming." Or, "Tell us what we will see that will make us know that you are coming." In our translation, it says they asked about the end of the age. When will this age end? We don't know the date, but we know that this age will end when Jesus Christ returns, and a new age will be ushered in. So they asked him what they would look for, what they would see, that would indicate that his coming was approaching, which would be the end of this age. Now you're going to see a lot of points of connection here between the sermonette and the sermon. I'm a bit suspicious. I know that DJ is a very talented and bright young man, and I just wonder how it was he hacked into my sermon file. Something is going on. Maybe something a little higher than that, so that we would have a theme this afternoon to show us the importance of the age that we live in, the importance of the times that we are now experiencing. So I'm not going to make a connection every time I come across it, but you'll recognize from what I'll be talking about that it's very much along the same line of what we heard in the sermonette. They asked this important question that they would know what to look for with the indication of his return. And Jesus gave an answer beginning in verse 4. I'm not going to take the time to read through this section, but this is the answer that Jesus gave when they asked for the sign of his coming. As you read through these verses, it certainly gives context to the chaos and the danger that we see in the world today. He didn't tell us how long this period of time would continue. It does say in verse 8 that at even these events, as you see them begin, as you see them continue, as you see them intensify, these are just the beginning of sorrows that will be part of the end of the age leading to the return of Jesus Christ. So this is the answer, verses 4 through 14, and we'll see goes on a little further, to the question that the disciples asked. This is the world we live in. These are the conditions that we see developing, intensifying. The title I've given to the sermon today is that these are the times of the signs. Jesus gave this introduction to the events at the end of the age. He told us what the signs would be. Continuing in verses 15 through 28, his description goes on. And he mentions that there will be a time of great tribulation, of stress, of suffering, and of persecution. We'll begin in verse 20. When this time occurs, he says, "Pray that your flight will not be in the winter or on the Sabbath." So there is one hint here of hope, I guess you'd call it, that there will be a flight involved. There will be a time when those who are able to will not have to stay in and experience all of what is happening. But notice how suddenly it hits. And again, this was mentioned earlier. Verse Verse 15 talks about a specific event that will take place. It has to do with the desecration of a holy place at the altar. It would be in Jerusalem. And when that takes place again, as it did in Daniel's time, that will be the signal that the end events are about to begin. Let those who are in Judea, verse 16, flee to the mountains. Verse 17, let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let not him who is in the field go back to get his clothes. This time of tribulation that Jesus is describing is going to occur suddenly. It's going to take people completely by surprise. Notice over in verse 36 of the same chapter. Verse 36. Jesus says, of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until that day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will be the coming of the Son of Man. This is taking into account a period of time that includes the time leading up to and including the tribulation, leading all the way to the time of the return of Jesus Christ. It'll be like the days of Noah. I think we can look at that in two ways. First of all, in the days of Noah, the world was utterly and entirely corrupt. And that certainly is the way that this earth, this world is headed today. And secondly, as it is described here, people were just living their lives, going about life as if it was always going to continue with what they were used to, and the way that things always had been. People will be living a normal life. Sometimes we kind of long for normal, don't we? Looking back over the last couple of years, we'd like for things to be back the way they were before the pandemic hit. But people tend to live a routine. People tend to live from day to day, expecting things will always continue as it has the day before and the day before that. We lock into routines. A routine is not always a bad thing. Routine is a good thing in a way, because you know what to expect. You know where you live. You know how to get someplace. You know what you're going to do when you get there. You know who's going to be there. Your life is a pattern. And people will be living that pattern right up to the time when suddenly everything will change. Notice the wording that we have here again back in earlier in the verse 17. This is how suddenly it occurs. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let not him who is in the field go back to get his clothes. When the time comes, when these events explode, as Jesus is talking about, there will be no time to prepare. There's no time to run back into your house to get your go bag so you can hit the road and have what you need with you. There's no time for preppers to run back to their cabins where their ammunition and their food are stockpiled. There's no time. It happens. On a personal level, let's look at it from our own point of view. On a personal level, there will not be time at some point to prepare. There will not be time to grow in faith. There will not be time to overcome those weaknesses that we know we have in our lives. There will not be time to grow spiritually. There will not be time to develop a relationship with God. The signs that those times are coming are all around us. The end of the age is going to come. And when it does, there's no longer time to get ready. Now is our time to prepare for the future. Have you ever been late for an appointment? or late completing maybe a major assignment for school or for work. My life tends to run on a pretty tight schedule at times. And too many times, I can recall having that sinking feeling, knowing that I wasn't going to get there on time. I felt so frustrated and so helpless to look at my watch and to see that I've got 10 minutes to get there, but I'm an hour away. It's just not going to happen. I've thought about that in terms of my personal growth. In terms of Christian character and development and overcoming, those take time and they take effort. They don't happen instantly. But there's going to come a time when there is no more time. It might be at the end of my life, or it might be at the end of this age. But I know that if I'm running late at that point, there's nothing I can do about it. We have to go with what we've got. That's kind of a sobering feeling to me, to recognize that the time we have now is so precious, so important in preparation for the future. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter, the third chapter. Verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. You know, the things we're talking about today, both in the sermonette and here in the sermon, are not things we haven't talked about before. They're things that we recall, we think about as we go through our lives individually and personally, and we certainly focus on some of these kinds of points and the importance of personal growth as we observe the holy days. This is not unfamiliar territory. In fact, it's very familiar. But I really appreciate, as in Peter's epistle, especially this his second epistle, he says, I'm talking to people who know these things. I'm writing to people who have this knowledge, but I want to stir up your minds. I want to get you thinking. I want you to recall and to focus. And Peter didn't apologize for talking about something they already knew, because it is so critically important. I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. We study God's word, we recognize the value and the application of God's word, and we need at times to just stop and think about it. This is truly important. This truly is my life. And of the commandment of us, the apostles, and of the Lord and of our Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. So Peter warns that in the last days, people will be lulled into the routine of their lives and will cynically observe that nothing ever really seems to happen. Nothing really ever changes. We have these cycles. We have times when life is difficult and hard, and times when it gets easier, and it goes with the economy and with the weather and different passing of different cycles. But nothing really ever changes. There is no evidence that Christ is really ever going to return. It keeps going on and on. Now, we're not cynical like that. We recognize that's a wrong perspective. But you know, many of us have been waiting for Christ's return for decades. We've been waiting for Christ's return for many, many years. You've observed the fall holy days so many times. And those of you who are growing up in the church have heard about this all of your life. Really? Life just seems to go on. And we seem often to plan as if nothing is going to change. Now, we do need to plan. We do need to look ahead. We do need to be prepared. But we also need to remember these are the times of the signs. The signs are out there. The indications that Christ warned of are growing, and we can observe those events taking place. He gave them to us for a very special reason. Turn back to Matthew 24 again. Matthew chapter 24. Verse 23. Matthew 24, verse 23. Then, he's talking about the time of the tribulation. Then, if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. This describes a time to come that will be utterly confusing to most people. Times are confusing enough now, it seems. We aren't really ever sure just what is true or what has happened or who knew what when or how things come about. But this describes a time when there will be amazing and powerful deceptive miracles that will take place. And people will be performing those miracles saying that they represent Jesus Christ, that what they're doing is in the name of Jesus Christ, but they'll be false prophets, and they won't truly represent Jesus Christ. And there'll be such a strong deception that everyone will be taken in by it except the elect. The discernment and the strength that we will need is what we need to be building now. It'll be based on faith, based on our commitment to God, and it takes time to build that kind of strength and that kind of relationship into our lives. Jesus has given us time. Notice in verse 25 a very sobering statement that he makes. Verse 25, see, I have told you beforehand. That's both a promise and a warning. Jesus has given his people advance notice of what will happen, of what will lead to the time of the day of the Lord. You see, all these events we're talking about here up to this point happen before we get to the time that's represented by the Feast of Trumpets. And should these events happen in our lifetime, Jesus said, you have no excuse for not being aware, and for not being prepared. He said, I've told you. It's kind of like in advance of saying, I told you so. I've given you the warning. He's given us a heads up. He's given us advanced, privileged information so that we don't need to be caught by surprise. So that if there comes a time when that's it, there's no time for anything else except to deal with the events that are taking place, we'll be ready. Now, this is a very sobering kind of a thought or topic, but again, part of the positive side of it is that we can be prepared. That's why Jesus told us ahead of time, so that we will not be deceived by the deceptive miracles that will be taking place. We'll not be unprepared for events as they unfold. Now, we always recognize that these things may or may not happen in our time. But still, Jesus' warning is that every generation should always be ready because we don't know when those events will take place. Drop down to verse 32, Matthew 24, verse 32. It gives a parable that's really very easy to understand. Verse 32, Matthew 24, learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, when you see these signs that Jesus told us to be able to recognize, when you see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Watch the fig tree. Recognize, be alert to and aware of what is happening. Now that applies both to knowing what's happening in the world and seeing these signs take place, but it also has to do with our personal preparation. To be alert and awake to our responsibilities and our opportunities for our growth and for preparing to be ready for the time when these events take place, should they occur in our lifetime. The leaves on that fig tree are changing rapidly. As we look, in the last couple of years especially, things have really begun to shift, really begun to change. These are the times of the signs. Verse 43. Verse 43, but know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. But you see, isn't this the point that Jesus is making? If we compare ourselves to the master of the house, we do know, we do watch, we are awake, we are aware, so that we can not necessarily prevent something from happening, but be aware that it is going to happen. Therefore, verse 44, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. The end of the age, which will culminate with the return of Jesus Christ, begins with the events that precede what we know will happen during the, represented by the Feast of Trumpets. Those times will come when they're unexpected. So that's why we have to be ready, so that when they do occur, we would not be taken by surprise. The key is vigilance, to watch. To watch literally means to stay awake. That's what Jesus is telling us to do, stay awake. We don't know the timing, but we are forewarned. And if we're awake, if we're vigilant, then we're not going to be taken by surprise. These are the times for us to be watching what is happening. Let's take a look at a familiar parable in Matthew 25. He makes this same point. You know, Jesus is talking about the signs of his coming at the end of the age through verse 28. Beginning in verse 29 through 31, he talks about the return itself. And then from verse 32 on, all the way through actually chapter 25, he's talking about the need to be awake and vigilant and to be aware of the times in which we live, to remain faithful in the way that we live. The parable in chapter 25, the parable of the foolish virgins or bridesmaids, is part of that context. The kingdom of heaven is like these 10 virgins or bridesmaids who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. What's the difference between those who are wise and those who are foolish? The wise are prepared. They made provision beforehand. They didn't know the timing. They didn't realize it was that the groom was in this parable was going to come in the middle of the night. But they were prepared in case that were to happen. They didn't leave something to the last moment. They didn't procrastinate. They didn't just simply deny or ignore what should have been done. The foolish were the opposite. They didn't see the need to prepare. They felt that they would be able to respond or or to step up to their responsibilities. Whenever it happened, they didn't make any particular preparation, didn't have the care, weren't watching, weren't vigilant. Those who were foolish took their lamps and no oil with them. Those who were wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Again, the wise not only had oil in their lamps, actually this is probably more like a torch than an actual lantern, but they had the torch already soaked in oil and prepared. In addition to that, they also had a supply of oil with them in case they needed it for however long it might take. So they were ready. They had the oil, they had the on hand, and they had the extra supply as well. And again, the foolish just simply didn't bother. They continued with whatever their routine was. They continued with life as it was. They didn't care to make any preparation for what might come about. It says in verse 8 that their lamps went out. The foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." This would indicate that they had oil initially, or at least to some degree. Probably would, if we compare it then to how we might apply it, they were part of the church, part of the way. They had some understanding, but they just hadn't really followed through on their responsibilities, and they were not able to continue. They looked to others for extra additional help. But the wise said, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather and buy for yourselves." Talking about personal responsibility, personal awareness and preparation, and personal diligence to have the correct perspective and efforts in our lives. We have to buy for ourselves. But Paul says in Philippians 2, to work out your own salvation. There's a responsibility that we have. It's not that we earn our salvation. That's not the point at all. But we have to make the effort to seek that salvation. And that is our responsibility. The oil, of course, represents a resource in our connection with God. It could be compared to the Holy Spirit. But it is the fuel that allowed them to continue and to be ready for the wedding. But also notice verse 10. While they went out to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. There comes a time when there's no more time. There comes a time when we aren't ready. If we aren't ready, there's no getting ready. Very sobering, very serious consideration. This time of year, as we look ahead to what this prophecy includes, and beyond this to the time of the Feast of Feast of Trumpets and what it represents, it's a very sobering time of year. It's intended to make us stop and think, to make us recognize the importance and the value of what we're involved in, and how much it means to us, and how much it will mean to others around us, to our families. You know, as families, we have responsibilities to one another. And as parents, we have responsibilities to our children to be sure that we do what's right so they can be safe. It's a heavy burden in a way, a heavy responsibility. Verse 13, "Watch, therefore, you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." We're watching the signs, we're watching the fig tree, but we don't know the timing of the events. It can be exhausting to always be watching, to always be awake spiritually, to always be vigilant, to always be focusing on our responsibilities. It is exhausting, and that's perhaps why sometimes people tend to let down and settle back into their routine, because nothing is happening. Nothing is going on. Everything is okay. Everything is the same until it's not. And that's pretty much what this time of year reminds us of. We've been there. Let's go back again to Luke 21. Now, Luke 21 is a parallel of Matthew 24 and of Mark 13. But only Luke includes this exhortation here that Jesus gives beginning in verse 34. And I'm sure thankful that he did, because it provides us with a real focus and a very, very urgent and clear reminder. So these are the words of Jesus as well in the same context of this Olivet prophecy. Take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing and drunkenness and the cares of this life. Life has a lot of different twists and turns and opportunities and choices. And it's easy for us to be distracted by any number of different things that happen to us and around us and things that we're drawn toward. Don't be weighed down. You know, in Hebrews 12, it talks about not carrying the burden of sin as you run the course of your life. These things weigh us down, slow us down. These are literal burdens in our lives that prevent us from being effective and from going forward. Carousing and drunkenness would refer to just the temptations of life. You know, we live in an age where pleasure and seeking pleasure is certainly what most people live for. And their purpose in life is to have fun and to move from one exciting thing to another. And most of them suffer from FOMO, fear of missing out. And so they're always looking for something else, looking for something more. And it leads to a lifestyle of just seeking pleasure. Pleasure is a good thing. God gave us pleasure, but we have to understand how to use that or how to seek it in our lives in a proper way, in the right proportion. So don't get confused and weighed down by trying to have a good time. And the cares of this life. Oh boy, do we have cares. There's so much going on in our lives. There's so much we're responsible for, so much to be taken care of, to be worried about. We need about a 36-hour day to get everything done that needs to be taken care of, and that may not be enough. The cares of this life are easily things that will slow us down, weigh us down, if we allow them to do that. Sure, there are things that we're responsible for, things that we do, things we must take care of, but they must be done in a way that puts first things first. So don't be confused by or dragged down or distracted by just the cares, the concerns, the responsibilities of life. We'll come back here just in a moment, but in 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul makes a similar kind of a statement. 2 Timothy chapter 2, he says in verse 3, he begins an analogy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He's talking about the commitment that we make to follow Jesus Christ. And he compares it to someone who's in the military, who's a soldier, we're standing alongside, fighting with, so to speak, Jesus Christ. Verse 4, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. The word entangles means to become so involved in something that it fully consumes your time. Becoming entangled with life, with the cares of this life, as Jesus expressed it, would be something to be aware of and to be cautious of. If we're really committed to Jesus Christ and standing along beside him, then we would not become entangled in other things in life. A lot of things could entangle us. Relationships, jobs, careers, school, hobbies. A lot of things could become dominant in our lives. And the warning is, don't let that happen. Don't let other things pull you away from. Back to Luke 21 again. Don't let other things pull you away from or become a trap in our lives. Those things would result in the day that he's warning about, the times that he's giving us forewarning of, coming upon a person unexpectedly because our attention is somewhere else. Very serious and important thought that Jesus is sharing with us. He's telling us this beforehand. It's going to come as a snare on all who dwell on the face of the earth. Paul talks about that in 1 Thessalonians 5, about how it will come suddenly when people are not looking. They're expecting, they think things are going to continue going just fine, but it'll come upon all. So he concludes, watch and pray that you may be counted worthy to escape. Very, again, familiar, I think, straightforward, clear reminder. But it's sometimes difficult to keep all that in mind. As we've said, the word watch means to be awake, means to be sleepless, literally means to not sleep. A couple of other verses kind of expand on that thought. Turn to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. This is the time to be awake. This is the time to watch. This is the time to be vigilant and aware, not only of the signs, but also of our personal development and growth. Luke 12, verse 31, begins with a very familiar statement. Luke 12, verse 31, seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Again, Luke's version of what we find in Matthew 6. Seek the kingdom of God, and all the things that he's talking about, the needs of life in the preceding verses, will be taken care of. Verse 32, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. We can look at the times that we're in now and look at the times that are ahead, but we can do so with confidence as long as we are seeking that kingdom. We don't need to be afraid, because God's desire, God's pleasure is to bring us to his kingdom. So make your commitment. That's what it goes on to say. Sell what you have. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old. In other words, spiritual treasures. Sell your physical things. Invest in spiritual things. A treasure in heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches or moth destroys. So he's talking about a commitment, that we commit ourselves to the spiritual goal that is before us. And then he continues in verse 35, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. Got to have plenty of oil to keep those lamps going. And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find awake, will find watching, will find focused and committed, as he described in the previous verses. Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, verse 11. Romans chapter 13, verse 11. This verse comes to mind when we consider what we're looking at today, the times that lead up to and the times that will eventually include the fulfilling of the events of the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of the Lord, and all this associated with that. Romans 13, verse 11, and do this. We're talking about what he wrote before, above, the obedience and the commitment to obeying God's law. Do that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than we first believed. Now is the time. Now is the time to make that commitment, to be sure that we are awake, Verse 12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Drink it a contrast between darkness and light, obedience and disobedience, focusing on the importance that we don't get drawn into, as we saw in Luke 21, the works of darkness, but rather that we live in the light. Let us walk properly as in the day, in the light of God's truth and God's way. And the plan that we know that Jesus Christ told us is going to come about. Not in revelry or drunkenness and lewdness, not those dissipation they talked about in Luke 21. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh or to fulfill its lusts. Again, a full commitment to God's way, living in the light of his way, and recognizing that now is a pretty serious time. Now is the time. High time. A high time is a term that refers to something that really is past due. If it's high time, that means we're really already running late. It's high time, as Paul puts it. Luke 21 also talks about praying that we may escape these things to come. Again, that was read earlier. I want to compare that to a verse we see in Revelation 8. Revelation chapter 8. Now, if you've done any reading or studying on this recently, I'm sure you remember that Revelation 8 begins the description of the events of the day of the Lord. The seventh seal is opened, and the events of the day of the Lord begin to come about. This is what the Feast of Trumpets really picks up at this point in the story. But notice something here that we can pick up early, even before that seal is opened. Those events take place. He opened the seal, verse 1, and there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. It's kind of a dramatic pause. A lot's been happening up to this point. The previous event before this is the heavenly signs. There's a lot going on, a lot of confusion, a lot of issues that are taking place. All of those things that Jesus talked about in Matthew 24 are taking place up to this point. But now, kind of like, okay, take a deep breath. Focus, because something special is about to happen. So there's silence, there's a pause for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel was given, holding a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. These things are a little bit difficult to picture. But there are spirit beings who are in the presence of God. Some are holding trumpets. And another one comes before God with a golden censer or kind of a ladle, a container, and he stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. This represents the prayers of God's people during this time, just before the day of the Lord is going to begin. Luke talked about praying that we would be able to, worthy to escape. This is another, I think, picture of how God views the prayers of his saints. In chapter 4, it talks about how that there are bowls of at his throne that are filled with incense that represent the prayers of his saints. Our prayers to God are precious and they're sweet as they come before him. And this is referring to the prayers that come before God's throne just before the day of the Lord begins. Our connection to God is very important. And we see that this is represented here by at his throne prior to the beginning of the day of the Lord. Verse 5, then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it on the earth. So this, again, then marks the beginning of the series of trumpets that are blown and the plagues that take place at or during the time that is represented by the Feast of Trumpets. So our prayers are very literal to God. And we pray, and those prayers are sweet incense at his throne, very significant and important to him. Did somebody say something about good news? We've been emphasizing that the immediate future in the scriptures we've been looking at make it seem a little bit grim. Not a little bit grim. The scriptural warning is very strong. And all this leads up to the day of the Lord, which is pictured as another day of gloominess and destruction. But all this has to take place, because ultimately, the end of this age takes place to lead to the good news of the promise of the kingdom, that gospel message. There's nothing that can compare to the good news of what Jesus Christ will bring to this earth. Notice a quote here from the Lawanida Greek lexicon. Referring back to what we saw in Matthew 4 about Jesus Christ introducing the gospel, preaching the gospel. To preach the gospel, I'm quoting the lexicon, means to tell the good news. Gospel means the content of good news in reference to Jesus' message of the kingdom. In a number of languages, the expression the gospel or the good news must be rendered by another phrase, because it cannot be translated directly. It can be translated, the good news of the gospel is translated as news that makes one happy, or information that causes joy. That's what the gospel message is. Or another translation, words that bring smiles, or a message that causes the heart to be sweet. The kingdom of God is something that this world so desperately needs, more than people generally even understand. During these fall holy days, we celebrate the understanding God has given us. We demonstrate our faith in the gospel and our understanding of what Jesus Christ is going to offer to mankind. What better news could there possibly be? Especially in contrast to the conditions that we see in the world today. What we're going to celebrate as we continue into the fall festivals is the good news of God's kingdom. It is news that makes one happy. It is information that brings smiles. And we look forward to that. That's the ultimate goal that we have in our lives and the ultimate purpose, a result of the fall holy days. But until that happens, we deal with this age. Today we're on the threshold of the observance of the Feast of Trumpets. That holy day, again, represents the end of this age and the return of Jesus Christ. Jesus told his disciples what would be the signs of the time so that they would know when that day is approaching. It's critically important to us to be aware of what Jesus said would happen and to remember, because these are the times of the signs.